Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 11. That ought to surprise some of you. That's a huge chunk. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, and our text this morning will be found in verses 3 through 11. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we open your word today, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, give us understanding. Help us to go from here having a greater knowledge of your word, but also a greater desire to please you, to serve you. And Lord, that we might be diligent, as the writer says, diligent to enter into your rest. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to begin reading, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 18 of chapter 3 through the text that we're looking at today. It all kind of goes together. And so we'll begin at 3:18. It says, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus," and that word should be Joshua, you'll see it in your translation, "for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, and when we're looking at this passage, I don't know about you, but if you read it, it's not easy to understand. It's somewhat of a difficult passage, and it is. And there are difficult passages in Scripture. You just have to admit it. There are difficult passages in Scripture. You know, the disciples, oftentimes when Jesus was speaking to him, you know, especially in that one part where he says, "Except ye eat my body and drink my blood, you know, you'll have no part with me." And the disciples, you know, they said, "This is a hard saying. This is difficult." And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, where Peter talks about Paul's writings, and he says, "In them are things difficult to be understood, which those who are unlearned do twist," he says, "to their own destruction." So, yes, there are difficult passages in Scripture. Don't feel bad. It's that way on purpose. And what do difficult passages do? Well, there's a few things they do. One, it checks our attitude. What is your attitude when you come to a difficult passage? "Oh, let's get through this. On to something a bit. Now I understand this. Okay." And so, we need to check our attitude. Are we patient? Do we wait on the Lord? Do we pray about it? Or do we just kind of get irritated when we come to these difficult passages and just, "Lord, come on, give me my truth for today so I can get on with my life and do the things I want to do. I've got to have my verse a day to keep the devil away," or whatever it is, you know. But when we come to these difficult passages, We need to be patient, and we must accept. We need to understand that we may not understand it right now. There's a lot of things that we grow in understanding. There's a lot of things now you understand today in the scriptures that you didn't understand maybe a few years ago. We're reminded, though, that we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit for illumination. We talked about this a bit in the Bible study hour this morning. We are dependent on Him for our understanding of Scripture. And then, if you're in Hebrews, the very next chapter, we need to make sure, as it says in chapter 5 and verse 11, that it's not our fault that we're not understanding. He says there, speaking of Melchizedek, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered or difficult, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. And so sometimes that's the problem. We need to make sure that we're not dull of hearing. It might be our own fault. But the passage before us is a difficult passage, but I hope today that as we leave today, you'll have a better understanding of what it means. I want us to note, though, that in this chapter, as in chapter 3, the word rest is being used. And we need to understand how the writer is using the term rest. And then, of course, in chapter 3, the first time it's mentioned, it's mentioned earlier in chapter 3 in verse 11. There's that Old Testament passage coming from Psalm 95, and it says, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. And then, of course, the rest of chapter 3 is a warning. It's a word of warning given to us based on Psalm 95. And we're going to go back and look at Psalm 95 in a little bit, but the second half of Psalm 95 is quoted there in chapter 3 of Hebrews. There are three exhortations given to us. The first is in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. There's an exhortation given there. And the warning there is that we are to take heed to the condition of our own what? Of our own hearts. Take heed to the condition of your own heart. I'll read those two verses. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there's the first warning. Check your heart. Guard your heart. The second warning comes at the very beginning of chapter 4. It's in verse 1. He says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So here's the second warning. Fear coming short of God's rest. And then the third warning is in verse 11 of chapter 4. The third warning says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And of course, there's a play on words there using that word fall. What had happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness? They fell in the wilderness. They were destroyed. Their bodies littered the desert for 40 years. And so there are these three warnings given, right one after the other, separated by some verses. But the passage here that we're entering into closes in verse 11 with this great warning to be diligent to enter God's rest. And that's really what we're looking at today, being diligent to enter into God's rest. And what does he mean by that? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to look at that. Now, in chapter 4, last week we looked at verses 1 and 2. Today we come to verse 3. And verse 3 begins, for we which have believed do enter into that rest, or do enter into rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. This is a verse of assurance. This is something that has already occurred. We who have believed do enter. Who didn't enter? Those in chapter 3 who did not what? Didn't believe. They could not enter in because of unbelief, the sin of unbelief. For we which have believed do enter into rest. This is a verse of assurance. Believers do enter God's rest. There is relief, even now. Now, this is a very pointed passage. And as we've looked at this, it's something that we have to accept. The fact that no one is exempt from self-examination. I mean, if you really look at this passage, you know, there are some people who come away saying, well, can we lose our salvation? And up to this point, if you look at the example of the children of Israel, you might be wondering, well, wait a minute, where's my security? You know, the scriptures certainly teach eternal security. However, when we read about the Israelites, here are these people. They claim to be the people of God. And they had experienced so much divine intervention, divine privilege. God had brought them out miraculously out of Egypt. He'd spoken to them. You see these people, they experienced divine intervention, divine privilege. And when we see that they were ultimately excluded from God's rest, it really ought to make us shudder and ask ourselves, well, could this happen to me? Could I be found in that condition? And then that's exactly what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1. That's the warning. Let us. He's speaking to the body of believers. Let us, and he's including himself, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should fall short. Any of you should come up short and not enter. And that's the point of the passage. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul said this. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it to yourself. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, or unless you don't stand the test? What is the test? Well, in chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews says over and over, let us stand fast. Stand fast unto the end. And so hear the warning. Examine yourselves. Make sure. And you say, okay, I get it. No, you don't. It's that important. Do you realize how important what he's speaking about here? How important it is? He is talking about eternity. He's talking about heaven or hell. He's talking about entering into God's rest. This is something that is absolutely important, and you must examine yourself. I must examine myself. Paul said it. The writer of Hebrews said it. It's there in the scripture. Examine yourselves. Prove it to your own selves. Do not miss out on God's promised rest. So this is very, very important. But he says here, we who have believed do enter into rest. And he gives a confirmation. And this is interesting. You're going to enjoy this. I really enjoyed studying this passage because as I began to understand what it was saying, it finally made sense. So I want you to pay close attention or you're going to miss it. We which have believed do enter into rest. And the confirmation is this. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath. And then I want to remind you, these words that say, if they shall enter into my rest, it's the way that it's a Hebrew logic statement, and it would read to us in English, they shall not enter into my rest. It's not a maybe if. No, they shall not. It's what he swore. You shall not enter into my rest. So it is better read that way. And there are other translations that have put it in those words. And I'm going to read it that way. This is the confirmation. We which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You say, how on earth is that confirmation? How is that a confirmation? Well, Keep your finger in Hebrews 4:15, and I want us to go back and look at Psalm 95. I have two markers in my Bible, and I've got one in Hebrews 4, and I've got the other in Psalm 95, and they've been there for a long time, okay? Back to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is 11 verses long, and as you come to the end of verse 7, I'll just read verse 7. David here in the Psalm says, "For he is our God, and we are the sheep of his, or the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." At the end of the verse, it says, "Today, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." That's Psalm 95. Now, Psalm 95 confirms that we enter into God's rest. And the writer of Hebrews is using Psalm 95 as a confirmation. Notice what it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 3. "For we which have believed do enter into that rest." Now there's that there, or it may just say enter into rest. What rest? Think about it. What rest? Is he talking about the promised land? Is he talking about us going to Canaan? No. He's not talking about Canaan. Go back to verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us now." The writer of Hebrews speaking at that time, today. You're hearing this verse now, today. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into" what? Canaan? No. His rest. Who is his? It's God. God's rest. Now note again in verse 3, "As I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into" what? My rest. Was God hanging out in Canaan? Is he talking about the promised land? No, he is not. You must realize this. What is he talking about? Psalm 95 is not just speaking about the Canaan rest or the promised land concerning the children of Israel. He is speaking of the rest that has existed since when? Since the foundation of the world. Oh, well, notice that. He is speaking of the rest that has existed since the foundation of the world when God did rest from creation. Do you remember that? And the writer of Hebrews goes on now to describe that rest. It's written in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. Way back in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them." He finished creation in 6 days. And verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested." And he rested from all his work which he had made. And of course, in verse 3 it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." That is significant. And the writer of Hebrews is bringing out the significance for us. So here, we're not speaking about entering into Canaan. We're speaking about entering into God's rest. And where was God's rest? God's rest was from before the foundation of the world. Note that in verse 3. You notice how that last part of verse 3 seems to not go along with the rest of verse 3? It's like, where did that come from? We read verse 3 and say, "Well, for we which have believed to enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And then all of a sudden, "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." That has to do with what he is beginning to say here in verse 4. And we come to verse 4, and it says, "For he spake in a certain place," and you know this way the writer of Hebrews refers to other passages in Scripture. He doesn't say, you know, Paul or as Zechariah said in. No, he says, "There's another said in this place. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise," or in this manner, and then he quotes Genesis 2:2. "And God did what? And God did rest the seventh day from all his works." So here, the confirmation that we do enter into his rest is that it is God's rest. It is his Sabbath rest into which we enter. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to describe God's rest in these next verses. And there are a few things that we learn. First of all, God does have a rest. It's his rest, and it is mentioned over and over, into his rest. Or he says, "They will not enter into my rest." He established this rest for what purpose? For the intent that his people should enter into it with him. Okay? Verse 5, "And in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest." Your version probably says, "If they shall enter into my rest." It's "they shall not enter into" what? My rest. Again, this is God's rest. So God does have a rest. He uses Genesis 2:2 as proof here that we're speaking of God's rest. The second thing we see is that Israel was excluded from it. The children of Israel who left Egypt, ages 20 and up, were excluded from God's rest. There it says up in chapter 3, the verses that we read in the beginning, verses 18 and 19, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into" what? "Into his rest." Oh, we're seeing in chapter 4 that there's something, it's not just Canaan. "But to them that believed not," so we see they could not enter in. Into what? Into his rest. Because of unbelief. Israel was excluded from it. But God made this rest so that his people could enter it with him. So we learn something else. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein." Someone's going to enter this rest. It's not just God's rest. It's a rest that he enjoys with his people. So some are going to enter. It's of necessity that some people enter in. All these exhortations that are saying today, I want you to keep that in mind. Verse 6 says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Again, he limiteth, or this word means designates. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, Psalm 95, saying in David, today. Right now, he says, today, after so long a time. What was the so long time? Since the children of Israel did not enter into God's rest. And he's talking about this time that elapsed. Since then, he says, God still says, today, hear my voice. All these exhortations that we see in Hebrews are for today. The today is timeless. If it's today, it means now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. When I get around to it, not next year. It means now. There's an urgency here. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Remember what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2? He says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." He's quoting from Isaiah. And then he says, "Behold, now, today is the day of salvation." When is it time to believe God? When is it time to enter into God's rest? It is now. It's today. While it is called today, it's not tomorrow. This is not something that is to be postponed. Not something to be, well, I'll think about it and get back with you. There's an urgency here. And God designates today as the day for our hearts to respond. Do not harden your heart. When you do not respond today to God's prompting, you are hardening your heart. Do you think it's easier to respond tomorrow? No. If we're not responsive, if our hearts do not respond to the Lord immediately, then what are we doing? We're hardening our hearts, and it doesn't get any easier. God designates today as the day for our hearts to respond. Do not harden your heart to God's promise. Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And God's promise of enjoying his rest is listed there in Psalm 95. It's quoted here, and we're to pay attention. What is this rest? You know, the scriptures talk about the futility and the vanity of this world. Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, what did Solomon do? He sought for satisfaction. He sought for fulfillment. And what did where did he seek it? Everywhere. Wine, women, song, pleasures, entertainment, knowledge, education, wealth. I mean, Solomon was the wisest man in the world. He was the wealthiest man at the time. If he wanted it, he could have it. He had time to explore anything. So what did he do? He gave himself to all these things, and at the end, what does the book of Ecclesiastes tell us? All is empty. All is vanity. He did not find any rest in those things. There was no permanent satisfaction. His soul was not at rest. You know, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, that whole section, though it's not exactly the same context here, but it talks about the sufferings that we go through in this life. It talks about the how creation groans under the curse of sin, and how that we are anxious and looking forward to what? To eternity. Really, to that rest and freedom from the turmoil. When you think about rest, don't think about it as, well, people just sitting around doing nothing. You know, God's rest was not idleness. God's rest was that he had finished with his creative work. And so here, you know, we groan for rest. Creation groans because of sin. And with this kind of promise made, the scripture says we must be diligent, diligent to enter it. Now let's go back and look here at the text. He says here, again, he designates, verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, Psalm 95, today, after so long a time. Remember, he's harking back to the time when the Israelites failed to enter God's rest. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, let me ask you a question. David says today, if you will hear his voice. David is speaking of another day. Some might ask, well, wait a minute. didn't Joshua lead that second generation? I mean, yes, the first generation, they all couldn't enter into God's rest. They weren't allowed to enter into Canaan, and so they died in the wilderness. But at the end of 40 years, didn't Joshua lead them into God's rest? And the answer is, what? No. The answer is no. They went into Canaan, the promised land, but note what he says. In verse 8, if Joshua had led the Israelites into God's rest, David would not have spoken of another today. Note that verse. I'm going to use that word Joshua. Now, the reason, by the way, if you don't know why it says Jesus, the Greek word for Jesus and Joshua is the same. It's the same word. But the context here, he is not speaking about Jesus leading the children of Israel into Canaan. He's using this as an example. And he's answering the question because the question would automatically come up, well, wait a minute. Joshua did lead them into God's rest, didn't he? And the answer is no, Joshua didn't, because if he had, for if Joshua had given them this rest, he would not have afterward spoken of another day. That would have been it. That's not what he's talking about. And look at the conclusion there of the matter. Verse 9, aha, we figured it out. Here it is. Verse 9 says, therefore, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. There still is a rest for us today. And this is the rest that you do not want to miss out on. This is the rest that we must be diligent to enter in. This is the rest that we need to fear lest this promise being left us, we don't enter in. Verse 9. There it is. And God's rest is different than Canaan rest. God's rest is open and it is available today. It remains today. There is still today a Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. And then verse 10, he describes that. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. That's the Sabbath rest. Now, that verse is not talking about trying to work your way to salvation. That's not what he's talking about when he says he's ceased from his own works. He's not talking about, you know, trying to work away salvation. No, he is talking about the work that we do here on earth, that toil and the labor and all the frustration involved here. We're attacked, we're assailed. Satan tries to thwart us. Others try to discourage us. And the Christian life is warfare. It is warfare, and it's continual. It's just not, well, out occasionally. No, it's daily, it's hourly. But there's a rest coming. It's a Sabbath rest. He that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. And then verse 11, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What rest? God's rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. And there's the warning. The example of disobedience here in verse 11. Why could the children of Israel not enter into the promised land? They disobeyed. They didn't believe. But they missed out on God's rest. He swore, they shall not enter into my rest. They could not enter in because of unbelief. That was their disobedience. We who have believed do enter. And we must be diligent to keep believing. Note that back in chapter 3, verses 6 and verse 14, whose house we are, speaking of Christ as the son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. How long? Firm unto the end. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We must be diligent to keep believing. It's a warning. Listen, don't be distracted by the world. Don't be lulled into a false security by the comfortable and pleasure-filled distractions that the world has to offer. We live in a day of relative ease. And we can become complacent in our Christianity. Oh, I'm saved. I'm always saved. Therefore, I can just rest. Not yet. No. You are to be diligent. Be sure that you are found in Him. Make your calling and election sure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All these warnings of Scripture. Now let me have you turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is speaking. And he gives a warning. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 37. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What was it like in Noah's day? Well, he describes it. In Noah's day, what were people doing? Well, verse 38. In the days that were before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until it all came to an end. And might I add here, it came to an unexpected end. For as in the days that were before the flood, what were people doing? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What was going on before Noah's flood? Well, everybody was just living their lives just like they did every day, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. I mean, you could just think about it. They had their schedules. They were entering into business contracts. They were living their lives without a care in the world. There was one man who wasn't, though. There was one man who, in the days before the flood, was preparing. Diligently preparing. And how long did Noah spend preparing? 120 years? And you know what? 120 years. Well, it's unthinkable for us. We're not going to live that long. That's a long time. 120 years is not just a long time. It's a long time to have the same job. It's a long time to be working on the same project. I mean, think about this guy. And I don't know if it was his side job. He had to have an income somehow. Maybe he was a farmer too, but every day working on this mammoth boat. And for 120 years, daily he went out there and hammered away. He and his boys. No help from the neighbors. No, just ridicule. Noah, you're still working on that boat? No, it's been 80 years. Come on. No, you should be committed to an insane asylum. What's wrong with you? A flood? Right. We haven't even seen rain. What are you talking about? Water from heavens? Water from the sky? And it didn't rain. The Bible talks about the mist coming up from the earth. It watered. So, you know, this guy was a loony. But he kept on. And he was diligent. And he was diligent. And he didn't quit after 80 years. You know, God, it's getting kind of old. I hit my thumb twice yesterday. I quit. It's not worth it. What would happen to Noah? Well, that'd be the end of Noah 40 years later. But no, he persevered to what? To the end. But the rest of the world, what were they doing? Not a care. Going about eating and drinking. In the comforts of this world, they were lulled into a false security. Tomorrow will be just like today, and the next day after that. And what was that I just felt on my face? What's this? Rain? Well, that's weird. Rain. Somebody was talking about that a while back. 40 years ago, I remember going by, oh, that Noah, a crazy man Noah. It's starting to rain harder. Hey, let's go by Noah's place. Look at it. There's that big boat in the back here. Where's Noah? I don't see him. Where's the boys? I don't know. That thing looks like it's shut. It's raining harder. And the waters rose. And guess what? You can just imagine people pounding on the side of the ark. For a while. And after a while, the noise died down. And there were no more people pounding on the side of the ark. It was too late. Their today had passed. And only Noah had been diligent to the end. And he entered into God's ark and was saved. Those who were living without a care when God's judgment came and they perished. And the point that Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 24, he says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What will you be doing? Will you be like Noah, being diligent to enter into his rest? Or will you be lulled into the false security of the world, going about your day-to-day business without a thought of God, without a thought of his rest, his promise, not thinking about today, but thinking about tomorrow. And listen, it is sin that hardens the heart. Sin hardens the heart, and it is deceitful. Oh, the deceitfulness of sin, and we're warned about that in chapter 3. Now, I've accomplished what I wanted to do today. I wanted to explain to you chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I hope you go away today understanding what it is or what it was that the children of Israel missed out on. It was God's rest. God's rest that he established back at the seventh day of creation. But I also want you to know what David said is still true and applicable today. It's today. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hear the voice of God. Listen, as long as it is called today, it is a day to respond to the Lord. And you don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know if there'll even be a tomorrow. So therefore, today. There is an urgency here in the warning. While it is still today, make your calling and election sure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be diligent to the end. Be faithful. Be careful that you do not come short of God's promised rest. Again, the writer of Hebrews is not trying to cause us to doubt our salvation. He is trying to urge us on to be sure of our salvation. And just as Peter, he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall." Who fell? The Old Testament Israelites fell in the wilderness. "If you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so here, we're warned, we're encouraged, we're given assurance that if we are believers, if we have believed, we do enter into his rest. But we are commanded to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Be diligent to enter into his rest. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." This is personal. And the concern here of the pastor or whoever's writing Hebrews is, not one of you should be left behind. Not one of you should not enter into his rest. Let there not be one who comes short of God's promised rest. And let's take it seriously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage here. And Lord, I pray that the explanation has been clear. And Lord, we've understood what the writer of Hebrews is speaking of when he is speaking about entering into God's rest. And Lord, oh, the tragedy of the Israelites not being able to enter the promised land, but what a greater tragedy that they were not able to enter into your rest. And so, Lord, may we be warned. May we be diligent that we do not fall after the same example of unbelief. Lord, may we believe your word. May we obey it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.